Good evening. I thank God for the privilege of gathering together with you all tonight around His most precious word and in the name of the blessed Savior. Please open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Our text for this evening will be verses 8 through 12 of chapter 2. But we'll pick up our reading in verse 4. After God has warned the priests of the judgment to come to them, He says, "Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another? By profaning the covenant of the fathers, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts." Let's pray. Father, I rejoice in my task of standing up here as a weak and insignificant man, proclaiming your message from a precious book that will endure forever. And even more, that book proclaims your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the brightness of your glory and the expressed image of your person. Father, it is a very serious undertaking that is before all of us this evening. For our lives and our souls are before you. But it is in Christ that we look to you for help, for grace and mercy in our time of need. So by your Spirit, help us this evening, we pray. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We read a little bit back to cover what we've already gone over in our studies of Malachi, set context just a little bit. God, in this whole book, is speaking to His people, whom He has set apart for Himself. And He's spoken to them of His love for them. But in His love, He's confronting the priests in their sin. And now in chapter 2, He's warning them of the judgment that He will bring to them for their disobedience to His commandments. And because they do not take it to heart to bring glory to His name. Last week, Pastor Foote preached on the covenant that God had made with Levi. And how we see there not just the wrath that God had spared His people from, but the blessing that He had given to His people in a priesthood, by which the people drew near to Him, and especially the blessing to the priests Aaron and his descendants. But now in verse 8, we pick up having seen what was true of the relationship between the Levites and God and what should be. We see the sin that is. Malachi says to the priests, "You have departed from the way." This is in contrast to what we saw with Levi. He was reverent before the name of the Lord, we see in verse 5. And he walked with the Lord in peace and equity. But the priests of Malachi's day had departed from the way. They themselves did not walk with God. They despised his name, we're told, in 1:6. And they did not take it to heart to give glory to his name, we're told in the early verses of this chapter. But God requires that those who teach this book live in obedience to it. Chapter 13, verse 7. Speaks to the flock and says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." The preaching of the word of God is to be adorned with holy conduct, especially in those who teach it. But that is not true of these priests. And so God is confronting them in their sin. He says further that they have caused many to stumble at the law. This again is in contrast to what we saw with Levi. What did Levi do? He turned many from iniquity. How did he do that? Verse 6 tells us that the law of truth was in his mouth. Also in verse 7 we're told, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Again, it's this book. It's the word of God that turns men from iniquity. Psalm 119, we've been reading in our morning readings, and it throughout talks about the power and wonder of the word of God. But just two examples are verse 9, which says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." And verse 11 that says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." But God doesn't simply deliver a copy of the Bible to each one of his people and send them off to their rooms and say, "Read it and be turned from iniquity." God desires that shepherds would be used to teach his people his word and thereby turn them from iniquity. We can see that in verse 7 again, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Again, God uses a messenger with his word to turn his people from iniquity. And we saw that even in Hebrews 13, where we turned a moment ago. God told them to consider those who ruled over them, who spoke the word to them. God has ordained that the word of God should be spoken to his people by those whom he has appointed. And it's by that that his people are turned from iniquity. But again, this is not the case with the priests of Levi's day. God says that they have caused many to stumble at the law. Levi had turned many away, but the priests of this day caused many to stumble. Why? As we've seen, they didn't walk with God. Also, if we consider especially what we saw in chapter 1, they've perverted the law. The law is certainly moral commandments that God gives, but it is not only moral commandments that God gives, because no man keeps the law, and we need atonement. We need for our sins to be put away from before the face of God. And as we've talked about already in this book, the sacrifices of bulls and goats, lambs, didn't truly do that, but it was God's appointed means in this time to point ahead to the one sacrifice that would, the sacrifice of Christ. But the priests perverted the law by bringing lame, sick, and blind offerings that were not according to his commandment. And now we begin to see that while these priests absolutely had sinned against God, their sin was not merely a matter between them and God, because the very people of God were being caused to stumble by their sin. And so God takes this very seriously. Let's think about this for a moment. This whole book begins with God proclaiming his love for the people. Jacob have I loved. What did God do in his love for the people? He separated them from the world, separated even Jacob from his twin brother Esau, separated him from those on whom his righteous wrath would come. He separated them to himself and gave them his law. Why? Turn to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, we'll look at verses 3 through 8. This is, chapter 19 comes just before the law was given. Chapter 19, we'll start in verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." In the law, God set a covenant before his people, a covenant by which they were to be his special treasure. But that came with the condition that they had to obey his voice. And the priests, rather than helping to serve that covenant, rather than helping to turn men away from iniquity, were causing men to stumble at the law that God had given them. We can ask the question, who's to blame if a person sins? Isn't it their own fault? And the answer to that is yes. But God holds leaders responsible. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 7 and 8, God says, "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand." And that is the position that the priests of God were in. They were to be the messenger of the Lord of hosts to his people, to his special treasure. But they did not represent the law through obedience or teach the law as God had called them to do. And so God looks at them He sends a messenger to the messengers and says, you have caused many people to stumble at the law. It should be clear to us that they have corrupted the covenant of Levi. Pastor Foote taught us last week about the covenant of Levi. And one of the places he took us was Numbers 3. And we saw how God claimed the Levites for himself. He referenced Passover and how he had passed over the firstborn of Israel when he destroyed the firstborn of Egypt. And in place of the firstborn of Israel, he took the Levites for himself. So we have, as Pastor Foote has said, a covenant within a covenant. We might even say a special treasure within a special treasure. God had spared Jacob when putting his judgment on Esau. And then he spared the firstborn of Israel when destroying the firstborn of Egypt. And in so doing, he claimed the Levites for himself. But it was with a purpose that they would walk with him, as we saw, in peace and equity, that they would shepherd God's special treasure, God's people, and turn them away from iniquity. So they have corrupted the covenant of Levi. What is God's response to this? To just say, forget the covenant of Levi. They've stumbled. You've caused them to do it. I'll destroy you all. God would be within his right to do that. This is what he does. Remember verse 4. That my covenant with Levi may continue. Gabriel was very helpful for us with his preaching on that verse. So what God does in verse 9, he says, therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people because you have not kept my ways, but I've shown partiality in the law. God does not want his special treasure, his people, to look at corrupt, disobedient priests and think they're great. We can't think that God is great and think that corruption of his covenant is great. And think that causing his people to stumble is great. And so, what God does is he makes them contemptible before the people. Think of our culture and think of how many people look down on so-called preachers of the gospel for legitimate reasons, because they're simply after money, because they preach all kinds of things that don't come from the Word of God, because they don't take the Word of God seriously at all. There's no sense of obedience, but just lip service given to God. Does that in itself make those who view them as contemptible obedient to God? No. Maybe I framed that question in a weird way, but the idea is this. Many see preachers of the gospel as contemptible who themselves do not walk with God. And we see that though God had made the priests contemptible in the eyes of the people, the people themselves were not walking with God. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? For Judah, we're not talking about Levi now, Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. This is something that God warned the people of Israel about and something that he takes very seriously. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7. Moses is speaking to the people. Again, you'll see this idea. We'll see this idea of being God's special treasure. And we'll see what that involves. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, this is starting in verse 1, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. Why? For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. I know I said through 11 we could read more, but for the sake of time, I'll stop there. It's at the end of verse 6. God set his love on his people. But that love is a love in which he doesn't simply do lesser good to his people, give them earthly blessings and say, go your way, or spares them his judgment and so says, go your way. He calls them to himself. And he makes them, again, his special treasure. What was the danger of them marrying the daughter of a foreign god or giving their daughters to the sons of a foreign god? Is that they would serve those foreign gods. They would profane the covenant of being God's special treasure. Keep in mind, this is still a result of the failure and sin of the priests. But it is also what the people themselves have done in departing from the Lord in their heart. Notice what is said in verse 12. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. This is severe. This is judgment. We saw this when Gabriel preached a few weeks ago, when God spoke of smearing refuse in the faces of the priests and their descendants and being carried away with the refuse of their solemn feasts. Being removed from the camp, being removed from the people of God. When the Word of God is hidden among those who profess His name, and when priests, or in our day, shepherds, are unfaithful to uphold it with obedient lives and with biblical teaching, people fall away. There are real consequences of sin. Romans 11 tells us to behold both the kindness and the severity of God. Is there kindness in this text? I believe there is. What does it mean if the Lord cuts off from the tents of Jacob the one who does this? It means the tents of Jacob will endure by the grace of God It means that God is preserving and purifying a people for himself. I want to be clear that as God's word says, we all stumble in many things. We should know in our experience day after day our failings. And as Pastor Foote taught us this morning, those are with reference to who God is. We fall short of his glory. And there is all the mercy and grace in Christ Jesus that God's people need. But that mercy and grace is given not through going on sinning, awake and aware, and treating sacrifice, treating atonement as what allows us to continue in sin. The exact opposite is true. It's only because Christ has purchased his people that we can have the Spirit, that we who are his are with him, dead to sin and alive to God. We have in this book God raising up a messenger to confront those who are supposed to be his messengers concerning their wickedness. And we have people falling away and stumbling at the law. But Christ is the true messenger. We heard this morning about how in the last of these days, God has spoken to us by his Son. And he didn't just give moral instruction. We've talked already in this book about how as a priest, he was the one who offered himself as a sacrifice. Here we do well to consider that he was the one who was cut off. He suffered outside the camp because all of us, in our disobedience to God, should be cut off from the tents of Jacob. But because he was cut off for our sakes, there remains a people of God. By God's grace, let us be very clear in our coming together who we are and what we're about doing. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. We are not to marry the daughter of a foreign god, but we're not in any form to serve any other gods, not to love the world or the things of the world, but to live in faith that in Christ we are God's special treasure. And we come together and we turn one another away from iniquity by the means God has given, and especially by seeking the law and the gospel at our shepherd's mouth, and anticipate being with the one who bought us forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your words be remembered and treasured in every heart that is here tonight. Anything that I have said that has veered from the instruction of your word, may it be forgotten before each person walks out the door. Thank you that you are well pleased to have a people as your special treasure. We know that that is only in Christ. And so we tremble at your word, but rejoice in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.